Hi there. Bible readings from Matthew 4, 23 to 25, from page 968. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Happy New Year. Good to see you all. For anyone who doesn't know me, my name's Matt, and you are really, really welcome this morning. We are starting a year of sharing faith, which I think I've mentioned before, but I can't remember where. So anyway, we're having a year of sharing faith. And the reason for that really is because I think our church is great in so many ways, but if I did a hands up, like how long have you been a Christian, we really haven't got that many people who've kind of come to faith fairly recently, and we absolutely want to see people discover a faith for themselves, people particularly who haven't had a faith before. And so that's really what we're aiming for this year, to help us to share our stories, to help us to share our faith with our friends so that they could come to a faith for themselves. And to help this, we're having the Zacharias Trust come in next month. We're also having a series where we think about discipleship and sharing faith. But before we get there, we thought it would be good to make sure that we've gone over the basics and that we're really confident of our faith for ourselves. So that's really what I'm doing this morning. So our hope is really today that we go over a bit of the basics of faith. And one of the things that I hope that you might not feel this morning is that you've walked into someone else's Alpha course. Because I know that for those of you who've done Alpha, you go over the kind of basics and you understand it and whatever. But really what I want you to think about today is, how would I share this with somebody else? So as I look at this question of who is Jesus, how would I share this with somebody else? How would I make sense of that to somebody else? And so in order to do this, we are going to look at four things. So first of all, I'm going to give you some background as to who Jesus was. Then we're going to look at some prophecies about his life, what he said about himself, and what other people said about him. For those of you who are note takers, my apologies, there's probably more here than you'll be able to write down. So if you want to emailing, just say to me. So let's begin with some background, really, that Jesus, first of all, was a Jew, and he was born in Bethlehem, and he grew up in Nazareth. And if you'd met him, you wouldn't have called him Jesus. You would have called him Yeshua or Joshua, because that was his name at the time. Jesus has become kind of a later sort of slight changing of the name. And so Joshua is what you would have called him. He was born in 4 AD, and his family were very likely to have been poor. Mary and Joseph. And particularly from Mary's song, we know that she was very likely to have been poor. We also know this because when they went to the temple for Jesus' circumcision, they offer a very small sacrifice, the kind of thing that only really poorer people would have offered. And despite the fact that they were descended from King David, that was 1,000 years beforehand. So that really wouldn't have given them very much status or money or anything. Jesus had probably 7 siblings and perhaps more. He had at least 4 brothers, and then on top of that, he had at least 2 sisters. And so that's quite a big sort of household. Literacy would have been interesting at the time. A lot of people would have been completely illiterate, but actually Jewish people were much more likely to be able to read and write because they would have been trained to read the Torah. And I imagine certainly if you were anything like Joseph and Mary, if someone tells you your son is going to do amazing things, you'd particularly invest in that one. And so I imagine that Jesus, or we know that Jesus, could certainly read. Where did he grow up? So he grew up in Nazareth, as you can see up there. And Nazareth is about 400 people maximum. So it's a really small, quite rural village. His family are builders. I know the word that we often have is carpenters in our Bible, but that's not quite right. They would have been builders, so stone and woods, and they might have been people who built houses as well. And it would have been really common then for the people in his village to have all been subsistence farmers.
So they've all been kind of supplying really all that they had for their own needs. And back then, that was a really, really hard gig. The Romans were taking 30% of your income as taxes. The Jewish temple would have required three tithes, so another 30% of your income. And when you work that out, you're left with 40%, which is a pretty small amount of your income to be living on. And as you can see, Nazareth is in Galilee, and that too is a really difficult area to be in. It's a very turbulent area. In about 4 BC, so just before Jesus' birth, there had been a Jewish uprising, and the people had tried to get rid of the Romans. A guy called Judah ben Hezekiah had led a revolt. And the outcome of that was that the Roman authorities had come down really hard on that group, and they had crucified 2,000 of their leaders. And therefore, the whole region of Galilee was kind of under suspicion, and you've got a massive amount of tension that's going on there. If you add to that, then, the fact that Herod, down in the south in Jerusalem, wanted to make a name for himself, and so he says, well, the temple that was built by the exiles when they came back from the Babylonian exile about 500 years beforehand, that's not really big enough. We're going to try and double it. And you can imagine if the Romans start to sort of get involved in this, as they were with Herod, that there are strings attached. And so Herod then starts to say, well, yes, I'll help building this temple, but there are strings. Here's one of them. I'm going to choose the high priest. And so from there on in, the temple is more and more compromised as the Romans start to dictate who its leadership are going to be. And that, of course, plays out throughout the gospel when we see all this real tension going on between the Jewish authorities, between the Romans, and how is this all going to work? Adding into that, you've got Samaria that's kind of in the middle there, where the Samaritans are from. And they have, again, another temple. And that's why when Jesus meets the woman at the well, they have this whole disagreement about where we should worship, because they've got another temple. And they're saying, no, this is where people should worship. Last week, Roger helped to introduce us to this little series that we're looking at on faith and about the basics. And so he looked at John the Baptist. And a question I came away with was, why was Zechariah not a priest? His father was a priest. He would have usually inherited that as a position. What was he doing in the wilderness? It's a really odd place for him to have ended up. But when you look into all this background, it makes much more sense, because the temple's compromised, the Romans have got too much influence, and so he's going out saying, repent, we need to get our holiness straight. We need to get back to some of the basics. And it's fascinating, the people that come out to him. They are people who would not have usually been found amongst the temple, people who would have been considered unclean. And indeed, the only people that John seems to not really appreciate coming to see him are the Pharisees, whom he calls vipers. And so there's this whole thing with, where is Jesus going to go? Is he going to go into the temple that's kind of compromised? Is he going to be with John? And in the end, he kind of goes with both. So you might have been aware that when he was about 12, he goes to the temple. And at that stage, he's becoming a man. And he is there in his father's house, as he says. But then, of course, he goes to be baptized by John. And he starts to baptize people himself, and John does as well. And both of their messages are repent. Let's get back to holiness here. Let's not compromise. And as his life progresses, he goes off and he's tempted. And then, of course, he starts to surpass John. So up until that point, they're both preaching a very, very similar message. But Jesus starts to do miracles, which John never did. And he cures all sorts of diseases, as we've heard, illnesses, seizures. He's able to cast out demons. And I think it's really interesting that each of these miracles are clearly described really for what they were. So, for example, he gets rid of seizures. He's able to understand physical and mental illnesses. And yet in other places, he's getting rid of demons. He's recognizing what is the power of the enemy and speaking to those demons and getting rid of them. So in short, we have Jesus growing up in a very rural place. We have Jesus part of a big family, a very poor family, starting to do amazing miracles. So let's move on perhaps to look at these three different areas, things that we knew about him, things that we know about him. So first of all, prophecies. There are quite a few of these. I'll go through them fairly quickly. These were all about 700 years before Jesus. So Isaiah 40, someone would come and prepare the way for him. He would have a virgin birth. He would be born in Bethlehem. He'd spend time in Egypt. He would teach in parables. Some people would be deaf and reject his teaching, not literally deaf, but spiritually deaf. He would be a rock causing people to stumble. His ministry would be in Galilee. He would draw people to himself. He would heal the blind and the deaf and the mute and proclaim the good news to the poor. He would be despised and rejected. He would come on a donkey and he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. These were all prophecies, predictions that people were looking forward to and saying, look, if you're the Messiah, you'll do all of those things. And of course, we know that he did. I sat down with one of our young people the other week and was going through some of these prophecies, and they could not believe how accurate they were. And so for us, I wonder, when we talk to people and say, this is who Jesus is, perhaps we might want to use some of those. A second thing I want us to think about was, what did Jesus say about himself? And I don't know about you, we've been blacklisted by the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't come and knock on our door anymore. But many of you probably aren't blacklisted, and they may well come and knock on your door. And the thing we always get stuck on is they say, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never did that. And so I wanted to just explore with us today some of the really clear and easy things we can point to and go, actually, yes, he did. So I'll go through these one at a time, but these are the kind of headlines from some of the stories. John 8, Jesus is discussing with the Jews, and they're talking about Abraham. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And that's fascinating because Jesus is saying, I was around before I was born. And when we think about that, that makes sense because the Trinity was never a duality or a duoty or whatever else we might call it. They were always a Trinity. And Jesus is saying, I was always there. But the second thing that comes out in this is the I am bit. And for the people at the time, they would have known I am was a quotation from when God spoke to Moses. And Moses says, who shall I say that you are? And God says, say that I am has sent you. And an interesting thing I find to point out to Jehovah's Witnesses is after this point, they try and kill him. Now, people don't try and do that for no reason. Clearly, Jesus is saying something very, very significant here. He's claiming to be God. Other quotations we have that make this very clear to us are John 10:30, when Jesus says to the people, I and the Father are one. And again, they pick up stones and they try and kill him. Philip, one of his disciples, asked to see the Father, and Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Philip, you've already got what you're looking for. You've already seen the Father. I and the Father are one. The other thing that we might point to is Jesus' use of the title of Son of Man, and that's his most common title. That's the thing he tends to call himself most often, and it comes from Daniel's vision. And this is just a little bit of it. And as I looked, the Ancient of Days took his seat. This is in the Old Testament from the book of Daniel. And his clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head of wool. And his throne was fiery flames. And behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given rule and glory and a kingdom. And all the nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not end. And his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. And so when Jesus says to the high priest at his trial, you will see the Son of Man descending on the clouds, he's saying something of huge importance, that he is this everlasting ruler, that his dominion will not end, that it will cover the whole earth. So far we've had some prophecies, what would be the true of the Messiah. We've had what he said about himself, but what about other people? What did they say about him? And here are a few examples for us to think about. Matthew 16, Peter says to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And interestingly, Jesus doesn't correct him and go, "No, that's not true." In other places, Jesus is quite happy to correct people. But these statements are ones when Jesus was very happy with what was being said. Mark 5, the demon says to Jesus, "What do you want with me, Son of the Most High God?" At his baptism and transfiguration, in front of witnesses, God calls Jesus his son. And of course, John, in his gospel, writes, "Jesus did many more things not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Finally, Thomas, you might remember Thomas, who wants to put his fingers into Jesus' wounds. And then he sees Jesus and he knows that he doesn't need to do that. He knows who Jesus is. And he says, "My Lord and my God." I think it's really clear from these statements who Jesus is claiming to be, who people feel that he is, who they recognize him as. But finally, Jesus, when he's being tempted, he's asked by the devil to bow down to him. And Jesus says, "You shall worship the Lord your God and him only." And yet throughout the Gospels, you have Jesus being worshipped by other people and not stopping them. John 9, for example, the blind man, when he's healed, he bows down and worships Jesus. And Jesus is fine with that because Jesus knows who he is, that he is God. So I wonder then what you would say if someone asked you who was Jesus? A poor man from a small village with an ordinary trade? A great teacher? A worker of amazing miracles? Someone who fulfilled all the prophecies of the long-awaited Messiah, Savior, Rescuer? God come to earth who could forgive sins, who would be King everlasting, who would be worshipped and seated on the right hand of the Father? The one who was with God from the beginning, the one from whom everything was made, and in him was life and light, God made flesh dwelling among us, so that we who believe in his name have the right to become children of God. I'm just going to pray for us, but let's just take a moment to just be silent and to think. If tomorrow someone comes up to you and says, "Who is Jesus and how do you know?" Where would you begin? There was an awful lot in this. Where would you start in your answer? So let's just take a moment to have a think about that, and then I'll lead us to pray. Jesus, we want to thank you that you came to an ordinary family, that you grew up without privilege, but that you changed the world. Thank you that the prophecies that you fulfilled show that you are the Christ, that give us confidence. Thank you that you clearly claimed to be God. Thank you, Lord, that each of us have the opportunity to recognize you for who you are. And Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom as we speak to others about you. In Jesus' name.